My text is taken from Mark, or Luke, isn't it?
Luke,
chapter 6. It's actually found in Matthew and Mark also. And I got a handout to give to y'all. If I get maybe Dalton, a couple of you,
hand some of these out for me. You want to cover it? Grab some of those. Some there. Somebody else over here.
While we're passing those out, tell me what you know about the Sabbath day. In our text, it seems like Jesus goes in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I don't know, maybe you got a chance to read Luke chapter 6. But this handout is what it's going to show you are the miracles that Jesus did in healing on the Sabbath day. He didn't just do one or two. If you notice down the list here, he drives out the unclean spirit. That's found in Mark chapter 1 and also in Luke chapter 4. He heals Peter's mother-in-law and the fever that she had. That's found in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4. You notice Jesus heals a lame man who had that infirmity for 38 years. That's found in the book of John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We're at the point of where we are in our text for tonight, where Jesus heals a withered right hand. Matthew and Mark, if you notice there in chapter 12 of Matthew, chapter 3 of Mark, and chapter 6 of Luke, which is our text for tonight, Luke is the only one who identifies which hand it is. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't. I wonder why. Why would Luke specify the right hand?
Well, he's a doctor.
There you go. The fact that Jesus heals this man and it's his right hand to a doctor, bingo. The doctor recognizes that. Do you know it's Luke is the only one when Jesus is in the garden and Peter pulls out the sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest? Luke is the only one that says which ear it was? The right ear. Jim McWayne, one of our teachers at Sunset, made a comment, said it's a good thing Peter was not a good aim. On the right ear. Let's see, your right ear would be that side, right? If Peter would have been just a little bit more centered, guess what he'd done? He said Jesus would have had done brain surgery instead of just putting the ear on. I thought that's a picture. But Luke is the only one who identifies the right hand and the right ear. We'll go back to the text and read all of Luke. It's a good book, 24 chapters. It won't take too long, but you'll find out those things that the doctor observes, where Matthew, who is a tax collector, he doesn't pay that much attention to it. He's more in recording, and that's why you see Matthew recording much in order in the things that he does and the listing of things. That's the tax collector. He's the mathematician. All right? Remember, math teachers always say, keep your numbers in straight lines. All right, you get into accounting, that's what you got to do. You keep your numbers in a straight line. If you get them out of sorts, guess what? You got more problems. And that's what Matthew winds up doing. And that's why he quotes so many Old Testament scriptures again and again. He's basically trying to set it in an orderly fashion to help us understand that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. But Luke identifies the right ear. And in our text tonight, he identifies the right hand. The more we said about that as we look at this. If you look at the next one, Jesus heals a crippled woman's 18-year issue where she was bent over, the text says, and she was not able to stand up straight. That's found, guess where? Only in the book of Luke. Again, a doctor is going to recognize that very concept of a woman that's bent over and she's been bent like that for 18 years. As a matter of fact, as a doctor, he may have seen someone like that. Don't know. But it's something that stands out to Luke. Jesus heals this woman. He heals a man with dropsy. again, found in Luke. I had to go look up dropsy. I'm trying to find out what miracles all Jesus did on the Sabbath day. I thought maybe two or three, but guess what? I found a whole new list of them. Some others that the Sabbath day is not mentioned, but there's a good possibility in the text that it could have been as well. He heals a man with dropsy. What's dropsy? I used to think growing up, dropsy was just somebody who dropped all the time, okay? But dropsy. I looked up the word dropsy. Guess what it is? Dropsy comes from fluid that gathers around the tissues. It could be in any of the major organs. Today, if somebody gets fluid around their heart, we call it congestive heart failure. If you get liquid that swells around your liver, your stomach, your abdomen, wherever it might be, they try to drain that off as well, right? And whenever a person, if you take any, especially the congestive heart failure, you ever seen a person who has congestive heart failure and they can't hardly breathe and they got to do what? It may be why they're called a dropsy. They didn't have a technical term as we do today. But Jesus heals a man of dropsy. Don't say in the text where it may have been, the fluid or whatever, but Jesus took care of it, okay? In John chapter 9, the last one that's mentioned there, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Okay? This is the man whose mother and father were even called in and say, is this your son? Yeah, that's our son. He was born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, tell us why he sees. Well, he's big enough now. He's old enough, you ask him. All right? They were going to admit, yeah, we know Jesus is the one that did it, because it would have got him, according to the text in John 9, would have got him kicked out of the synagogue. So, here's Jesus on the Sabbath day. Every single one of these, driving out the demon, healing Peter's mother-in-law. And by the way, let me just throw this out. Have you ever had a fever? Ever have a fever so high you're about to die? Now, let me ask you all this. As soon as your fever breaks, how do you feel? Washed out. What's the fever do to you? You're just exhausted. You break out of that sweat if it's during the middle of the night, and you're weak as a kitten, right? When Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, according to the text, guess what she does? As soon as the fever is gone, she gets up and starts serving everybody. Talk about a woman, Jesus healing. It wasn't just, well, I think I feel a little better today. I think my fever's leaving me now. Guess what? Jesus healed her, boom, it's gone. And she had the strength to get up and serve everybody. You know, and that takes a lot of work. You ladies know that. Go back to our text. All of these took place on the Sabbath day. Let's look at our text in Luke chapter 6. Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. Some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, said, have you never even read this, when what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the show bread, and also gave some of to those who were with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. He said to them, Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, it happened on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and taught. Isn't that what Jesus always did? He was always about what? Teaching. Everywhere he went. Whether he's out in the desert, whether he's on a mountain, whether he's in a boat, whether he's in the synagogue or whatever, what's Jesus doing? Teaching. Guess what kind of example that gives to us? Guess what we ought to be doing? Teaching. We ought to be teaching everywhere we go. Whether we're in the boat, whether we're in the golf course, whether we're at the mall, whether we're in the ball field, whether we're in church building, whether we're at our job, wherever we might be, in our home, wherever we might be. Guess what we ought to be doing? Teaching. That's not part of the lesson, but that's part of what we do. He entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. I like the little puppets in the comment that they make about the wither. What's a withered hand? I don't know. We don't know what a withered hand is, but basically, just as she said, it's a hand that's useless. It could be a hand that was born that way, like the man that was born blind. He may have been born that way. It may have been that his hand got caught somewhere between, you know, you ever had your hand caught between two logs and go like that? What does it do? You've seen that spot on your hand, and that hurt, didn't it?
It
didn't
feel good.
It didn't feel good. Now, I remember when I was back in Oklahoma back in the early 70s, they had a tornado that came through Duncan, Oklahoma when we first got out of Sunset. So all the men in the church decided they were going to roof each other's house. Well, I'd never roofed a house, and so I jumped in and said, yeah, guys, I'll be glad to help. Wow, what an experience. I was scared to death to fall off some of the roofs, okay, let alone train. But I got up there one day, a little nail, and I was getting pretty good at it. I was getting pretty confident about it. One day, guess what? I hit. I hit the side of that thumb. I didn't hit the nail. I hit the side of my thumb, and the side of my thumb peeled off like a banana. Oh, that hurt, the pain. You know, I didn't have a whole lot of use for that hand the rest of the day. I got to where I could hold the nail in between those two fingers, and I was really careful because I didn't want to banana peel another finger, okay? But the next day, we got back out, I started hammering again very early after, you know, we got started. And for some unknown reason, I hit that same thumb in the same spot. You know what's worse than peeling the first time? It's peeling it the second time. I was really found out what it meant to have a hand that I couldn't use much for that day, all right? But now this man, he wasn't just worried about his fingers smashed. His hand was withered up. I wish I could have found a hand that was all dried up, and, you know, maybe a Halloween hand or something like that to bring in and stick my withered hand out like that. But it's a hand that was basically, whether withered or what, but it was useless. And it was his right hand. What could you not do if you didn't have your right hand? How many of you could write your name with your left hand? There you go. A couple of you back. Put your left hand. Those of us that are right-handed, guess what? We have a hard time signing our name with our left hand. I just can't make the same letters, okay? As a matter of fact, I have a hard time eating with my left hand. I've tried. It don't want to work that way as well. I can't get my hand in my mouth as easily as I do the right hand, okay? It's harder to put your clothes on with one hand. Okay? Try to button a shirt, if they even had buttons back in that day, with one hand. Try to get on a horse with one hand. Try to plow with one hand. Now, here's one. Try to row a boat with one hand. You'd be doing a lot of circles, right? What's happened to this fellow? His life has been impacted because of that right hand. And as the text says here, here's a man that has a withered right hand. But guess where he is? That's the point I want to make in the text. Guess where he is today. It's the Sabbath day. Even though he's got a handicap, even though he's got a useless withered hand, guess where he is? He's in the synagogue. To worship God. To hear the word of God being taught. And he may even be there to see, guess who? Jesus. That's what's going to lead us up to why Jesus says, will you come up here and stand right here? See, I had a purpose behind that. Watch what he does here. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. Are they watching the man with the withered hand Who's the him there?
Jesus.
They're watching Jesus. That's what the scribes and Pharisees do. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Now, from the reading that you've got on these verses, guess what they've already seen Jesus do? Now, where's the one with the man with the withered hand? He's the fourth one down on this. So, according to our scriptures and the following chronologically that they would be, you've got 1, 2, 3 instances that at least happen according to scripture that happened on the Sabbath day before this one ever comes up. They have already seen or heard of Jesus doing what on the Sabbath day? Healing. So they enter the synagogue. They're not there to worship God. They're not there to hear the teaching of God's word. They're there to watch. Let's see if he does something. Let's see if he does something on Sabbath day. And if he does, they couldn't catch him teaching something wrong. And the people were grateful about what he taught because, according to Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he taught as not one of the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught with authority. And that's what they're saying is he didn't teach like the rabbinical scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't teach according to what they had all been taught in school. He's teaching literally straight from God's word. He didn't quote from the forefathers. He quoted from God in the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke as one who had authority. But they didn't come to hear that. They come to do what? That's catching him in something. They came to catch him in something that he taught wrong, so they're going to catch him in something he's doing wrong and doing it on the Sabbath day. Let's see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find something, an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. What did he know? What did he know?
He knew the reason
they were there. He knew the reason they were there. It wasn't to worship God. It wasn't to hear about the scriptures. It wasn't to sing. It wasn't to do anything else. It was to try to trip up Jesus. Okay? Now, there's times in some of these accounts that you have on this paper, okay? Outside of Peter's mother, there are times when the Pharisees are there, the scribes are there, and they're there trying to catch Jesus. There are some scholars who think that the Pharisees and the scribes may have planted these people in the synagogue to see if they would heal or not. Can I move this for a minute? Thank you. I'll put it back. They may have planted them there so that they would have somebody to accuse Jesus of healing on the Sabbath day. It's thought by some that the adulterous woman in John chapter 8 was connived with another man and being able to commit the act of adultery. And then they would catch the woman and, oh, the guy gets away. Because according to the law of the Old Testament scriptures, that they want to cast the stone at her and stone her for adultery, you're supposed to have both the man and the woman according to the law. But the guy just had to get away. Oh, could be a plant. Somebody that's there. They're trying again to trap Jesus. He knows their thoughts. Let me ask you all this. This is not part of the sermon, but do you think he knows our thoughts?
Amen.
Sure he does. There's a sermon all in itself right there. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking when we come into the church building. Some of us are here to worship God. Some of us are here not to worship God. Some of us are here to try to catch the preacher saying something wrong. Some of us are here to try to catch some of the song leaders saying something that's not right, okay? Or skip a verse or mess something up. Some people are at church, if you will, to try to catch a Bible class teacher teaching something that may not be just right, and then they're going to go tell the others on. He knows our thoughts. He knows as we gather together every first day of the week to break bread, if we're actually remembering His Son or Him. when we partake of the Lord's Supper, or if we're thinking of burnt roast in the oven, because the preacher talked too long, okay? He knows our thoughts. So think about that. He knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." Can you see where I got that, Steve? Come here. Stand. You don't have to do it now. But you see what Steve did? He got up. If I had called on somebody else, if I had called on Dalton, I don't know if Dalton would come up here. He might. He's pretty good about that. He's back there shaking his head. Dalton's good about it. Arise and stand here. And what did the man do? He arose and he stood. Now tell me, what did Steve have to have in me when he got up here and stood where I asked him to? He had to have some confidence and some faith in me that I wasn't going to embarrass him too much. What did the man with the withered hand have in Jesus? He didn't know what he's going to do. He's not sure about what's going to happen. Does the text say, "Would you heal my withered hand?" Nope. Now, according to Matthew's account, if you go back, that's why I put all of them in there. If you go back to Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus the question first, "Will you heal on the Sabbath day?" That question's not brought up in Mark or Luke. "Will you heal on the Sabbath day?" What's brought up is, Jesus knows the thoughts. And he told the man to arise and stand. Now this probably is after they have asked him according to Matthew's account. Because they're not in disagreement. I believe Matthew's account may have happened first. Then guess what Jesus does? Tells the man to stand up. And arise and stand here. And he arose and he stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" Which one? So if they ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? He's already been through driving out a demon, healing Peter's brother-in-law, and healing the man lame with 38 years of infirmity that we know of, just from the accounts that we have. Now they're waiting to see if they can catch him in saying something so they can have an accusation. Do you know if you go back and you read in the account, in Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, the very first time that it's recorded of Jesus casting out this demon on the Sabbath day, when he did that, the people were amazed. Wow. We've never seen anybody do anything like that. They're totally amazed. Excuse me. Even the scribes and the Pharisees are probably, wow. It's the Sabbath day, but what caught their attention? Here's a man that's got an unclean spirit, and you can read the text about how bad shape he was in. Jesus takes them out. They're amazed. But by the time you get to this fourth one on the Sabbath day, they've gone from being amazed to, let's see if we can accuse them of something. I want you to see that. They've gone from being amazed when that all first starts happening in his early ministry, and now they're at the point of, let's see if we can catch him. Heal him on the Sabbath day, and we won't have something to accuse him of. Because he broke the law, okay? He's violating the law of Moses, they claim. Actually, it's the Pharisaic law, not the law of Moses. In essence, as Jesus points out, that's why the first section is there about David and taking the bread, okay? And it's only supposed to be for the priests. But David's hungry. Tell me who David is. He's the king of Israel. Now tell me that the king of Israel can't have the bread if he's hungry. And all his men are hungry. And God's going to say, "David, you can't have that bread." No. It's not the same as the man who was carrying the sticks on the Sabbath day back in the book of Exodus and Numbers that was killed. David's not killed over this. David took the bread and ate it because he was hungry. The idea is, again, of the Sabbath, as Jesus points out in these texts. Man was made for the Sabbath, and not the Sabbath for man. Okay? They were made. So is it lawful on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Notice how he compares this. If he heals the man, he's done what? He's done good. If he doesn't heal the man, what's he done? Evil. Jesus never does what? Evil. He always does good. It's lawful on the Sabbath day to do good. Now, if for a Pharisee, their ox, according to one of these verses as you go down through this list, if their ox gets in the ditch, guess what they do on the Sabbath day? They'll get that ox out. You know what else I ran into? There's one of these accounts that you go back to and read there. That if a male child is born, and on the eighth day, according to the law, what's supposed to happen on the eighth day? Circumcision. What if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath day? You ever think about that? Do you say, well, we can't do that? Because then you'd be working on the Sabbath day. I don't know about you, but probably not for the child, but for whoever it is doing the circumcision, there's going to be some work involved. Jesus says, y'all get caught up in this. And you're overbearing with what the Pharisees were doing. So he's wanting to know for them, is it right to do good or to do evil? To save life, that's what he's doing for this man with the withered hand, or to destroy it, just let him keep on living. And looking around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored, notice the verse there, as whole as the other. I'm glad his left hand was in good shape. That tells me how good a shape the left hand was in, because it was restored whole. There's nothing wrong with it. Can you imagine that man with a withered hand? All of a sudden he goes, my fingers are moving like it does on this hand. Look, I can stretch my thumb. I can touch my fingers, every one of them with my thumb. I can snap my fingers in it, okay? He said, I've never done that with my left, with my right hand for so long. I forgot what it was like, you know. Here's the man with the withered hand. His hand is restored whole. Tell me how he feels toward Jesus. Did he save his life? Or did he destroy the man's life? He saved his life. He made his life better in every way, okay? And so, here's where you see they're filled. And this is the verses that always get to me. They're filled with rage and discuss with one another how they might, what they might do to Jesus. Now see, they haven't yet reached that point of where they're going to try to kill him. That comes later on. By the time you get to John chapter 9, the last one that's here, when he heals the man that's been born blind, in John chapter 9, they're at the point of saying, we've got to do something with this stuff. We've got to stop it. Okay? We have to stop it. You go over two or three more chapters into John chapter 11, and you deal with the resurrection of Lazarus, and the people that went to tell the scribes and the Pharisees, Lazarus is raised from the dead. He was dead for how many days? 4 days. Even one of the sisters says, what? He stinks. Even after they put 100 pounds of all that stuff over him and covered him up, and you know, just like they did with Jesus, Nicodemus and the sisters, the mothers that came, they were going to wrap and put the spices on him, okay, in order to help preserve the smell of the body. That's part of what they did. They wrap him like what we see as a mummy. They put the layers of ointment and the layers of spices and those things in there, and they wrap him up. But by 4 days, he's stinking. Lazarus is alive. By the time you get to John chapter 11, the scribes and the Pharisees are bent on killing him. It's not that they're amazed. It's not that they're, wow, we're going to have to stop and do something here. Like we are in our text. And then to the point of where we've got to put a stop to this fellow, and then it's like we got to kill him. So you see the progress that is growing over healing on the Sabbath day. The lesson is not so much about the Sabbath day, it's the man with withered hand. But I can't pass up the Sabbath day.